First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 30th, 2011. The Perfect Gift, Part 1.
Today's scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Please stand and read this in unison with me. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Thank you. Well, you can go ahead and have a seat. Since I've already got control of the mic, I may as well stay here for a minute. This just happens to be October, and it's Pastor Appreciation Month. On behalf of all the congregation, we'd like to thank you for what you do all year long, not only in October. And we just happen to have a little card and something here for you.
Oh, my.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All righty.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Telling you too much information. I've got a little bug today. I don't feel good. I've been kind of, my voice is a little scratchy. I mean, I'm doing my best. I just don't feel. And so I took, I didn't remember for our young friends that actually had our pumpkins that I had cut. I brought them over. And I was so intent on not messing up the words when I read the poem that I forgot. So when church is over today, I'm sure, Brittany, you can help. People will notice that they can come up and look at the little pumpkin. And if anybody asks you, it took a half an hour to cut the top of this and do the things on the inside and cut the front. So this was an hour on Friday night. You're probably faster than I am. But that's what we did. So I appreciate this. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So that's how I was trying to get the kids to come back. And so you get the first look at the pumpkin. Deacon friends, I promise that if they want me to light the matches inside, I won't do it on the communion table, okay? All right, very much. How many of you get tired of the way the seasons are promoted? Because, as we would say, it's not even Halloween yet, and people have what kind of decorations up? Christmas. Well, I don't want you to be left out from that. Today our message is entitled The Perfect Gift. And there's a lot of things that people like to give, like to share, like to communicate with each other that are presents. And there's nice little boxes. There's money. And when you think of Christmas, you think of gifts. Black Friday, what's that about? The day after Thanksgiving. And it's not Black Friday because that your checkbook is in the black at the beginning of the day. No, why is it called Black Friday?
Because all the roads are black.
There's a lot of ways you can look at things. So that's the point, is that there's so much business done on that day that businesses joke and say, we're in the black because of how much we have sold the day after Thanksgiving as we get ready for Christmas. And just in case you were curious, the average gift list in the United States has 10.5 people. Yeah. And by the way, the average person who is doing the shopping plans to spend $50 per person. So do the math. How much is the average Christmas budget in the United States? $525. That is right. 10.4% of American Christmas shoppers are money is no object givers. Now, of them, they will do whatever it takes. My kid wants a bicycle, they're going to get a bicycle. My kid wants an iPod, they're going to get an iPod. Sorry, kids, that's not me. You're out of, come up with your own money on that one. But of those people, so we're playing with statistics, 60% or a little over 5%, 6% of them, of the whole population, the people who say, I'll buy whatever they want, 60% make less than $50,000 The contrast for that is to think of the cost, the sacrifice that people are willing to go through to try and do something for someone else. 54% of people in this poll said they are still paying off last year's holiday season. And holiday gift buying, this is interesting to me, is the number one category consumers overspend in annually. People looking, well, we spent too much on groceries, spent too much on this, spent too much in the car. No. People, in other words, people make a holiday budget, but it's only a suggestion. People will generally go ahead and do a little bit more than is anticipated. You know, gifts are wonderful things. Do you recognize that? Who is that? That's Brittany from 2004. She came over to my office yesterday. It was her birthday, and something that Brittany likes is Brittany likes seafood, bless her heart. So the rest of my family don't like it as much, but she likes it. So for her birthday, we go to seafood lunch, and while she was waiting for me to get ready, she came over to the office, and I found some old pictures of Brittany at various ages of life. So, Brittany, do you remember what was in that box? I don't either. But the idea was that there was a box. Something that I've mentioned in passing recently that I have talked about more but wanted to bring up again in this section of Colossians is we think of what can I do for other people? What can I give them? The bulletin and the slides here said this is the perfect gift, part one. Because today's message, I love you so much that I know the perfect gift from the preacher is not to preach as long as I have been, so I've cut my message in half. So there'll be part two for this message next Sunday. There is. We're going to go through, and then I have other things for it next Sunday. But the greatest gift you can give your friends is yourself. Because anything you buy will need to be replaced or will wear out or will become outdated. But the greatest gift you can give someone is in two parts. Number one is yourself, so that people know that you are there for them. You are thinking of them. They can call you, because when something happens in your life, you oftentimes, good or bad, want to share, want to tell somebody. Who can I call? And if you're like many of us, that list is really not that long. Who can I call to really tell what I think? Who can I call to tell what's on my mind? Who can I call, you know, fill in the blank. So the first thing that you give them is you give them access to yourself. The second thing you're giving them is you're giving them the best self you possibly can. The great gift you give someone is not just yourself, but you give someone a self that as much as you can is under God's control. Because, for example, in Colossians 3, there's been a lot of big lists. That's kind of where we're transitioning from as we go to chapter 4. In chapter 3, there are a lot of lists of negative things that should not characterize Christian people. These are things that were not mentioned in a previous book when we think of Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, or the works of the flesh. Those are not exhaustive lists necessarily, but here in our passage in Colossians 3, there are things that Paul is going to be saying we should be seeking, looking to find. Remember? We were talking about not just being someone who always says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to try, I'll work on it, I'll get there, I'll get here, I'll go there, and never actually doing it. It's just a way of procrastinating. For me, just to go ahead and tell you more about myself, last Friday I had a doctor's appointment. And, you know, good cholesterol, good. But on my aspect, my diabetes is getting worse. And so I don't have symptoms yet. So they're saying, we want to keep you from having symptoms. So, you know, I stick my finger, I use the little meter thing, And they said, you know how you were kind of paying attention to that before? We're going to pay really close attention to that now. So if you notice, the cake has not been sampled that you'll have after church, okay? So Brittany had ice cream at her lunch yesterday. She offered me the rest of her ice cream. I have to go back to the doctor. I need to have a visible proof that things are better. So, okay, things are measurable. God is saying here in Colossians 3 that my relationship with God in many ways, even though it's difficult to understand, I can't, you know, give you a card to show you I'm spiritual, but I myself need to be able to evaluate my own life and see how much I am paying attention to God and how important He is to me, because if He is, the things that are mentioned in the first part of that chapter that I am supposed to be not doing, put to death, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, as well as verse 8, the things that we often will cut ourselves a little bit of slack on. Because verse 8 are the things that we don't want in the people that are near us. Like, you don't like to sit by someone who's always angry, someone who's always complaining, someone who's always blaming, someone who is always pushing us. So 5, 6, 7, those are talking about moral, ethical things. But verse 8 and some of the other places are conduct kind of things that make it so that when we come in the room, people don't have to get tense, they don't have to get nervous, they're not acting like they're waiting for the pin to drop to set us off what will happen. And then that chapter went on and was kind of plain in verses 12 and 13, looking at the lifestyle of the one that is seeking the things that are above. So it'd be one thing to say, Brittany, yesterday was your birthday and it was dinner time and your brothers had come back and we had little sacks of presents for you on the table and you knew you were there, you knew they were ready to go. But if we said, well, still can't open them. Well, let's open them in a couple of weeks. See, if they're there, why, I like to, what is it? What's in that? What's it? Can I just shake one? Can I try one? Can I just look at one? Can I have just one to see? When the Bible talks to us about seeking those things that are above, we know that Christ and Christ-likeness, the ones who follow Him, have an attitude and outlook in life that can be perceived, can be detected, can be seen. The number one trait we're being told about is love. God loves us, so He sent His Son. We should love each other. Love God and love your neighbor, as well as those other conduct aspects. But you look for a gift, not just because it's there, but you want to find it. You want to grab it. You want to take it. You want to use it. One of the things we got her was a game. And she got that game, and it didn't just go back in the sack and rolled up and says, what a wonderful thing my parents gave me. I'm going to keep it there so I remember how much they love me. No, that game was played, correct? That game was even played in your bed last night, right? You were laying down in your bed and playing it for a while? Did I look at you? I mean, I'm just picking on her because it was her birthday yesterday, but, you know, you get something you like, you want to use it, right? You want to have fun with it. So God tells us that He has gifts for us. And when we look at our friends, now that I know Jesus, now that I'm working on these character traits, now that I see if I'm going to be Christ-like, I not only be what we look at as traditionally moral, 3, 4, 5, 6, but I need to be someone who is kind and has the qualities of a good listening friend, as well as being someone who 12 and 13 have a Christ-like temper and attitude. These things, notice how he progresses his line, these things come out in my thought, in my conduct, in the worst way possible, which is at home. And that's what we looked at last Sunday, 3:18 to 4:1. In my homework, in my everyday work, as I see the people I normally see, as I keep my socks picked up, as I put my dishes in the plate, as I do what I'm supposed to do, my Christianity comes out in how I act every day. And so then as Paul continues to talk about building that happy home, it's a happy home because not because they have a flat screen TV or the latest edition of software. But this is a happy home because it's filled with Christ-controlled people. And these Christ-controlled people see that the relationship that they have with Jesus is the most important thing that they work on. They work on having a life that is controlled from above. This section now, chapter 4, verse 2, breaks off talking to groups, wives, husbands, children, parents, workers, owners. But now we have a section written to everyone. And notice how this new life is controlled by how they use their words and how their actions. Part of their new life above normal responses and reactions was their use and control of speech. A Christian's words are important. If you don't think that's different, just hang around with a bunch of people that you meet, just listen to them, see what they talk about, see what they're saying, and then hopefully go hang around with some of your Christian friends and see the difference in conduct of, in subject matter, in specific terms used, and the way that others are addressed. There should be a difference. A Christian's words, James 3, the clearest example, compared our tongue, our words, to a bridle, talking about control and guidance, a rudder, control and guidance, fire, either destroying or comforting, a poisonous animal, a fruitful tree, a fountain. And the result of that conversation was to remind us that our tongues are small in size, but can accomplish great things for good or evil. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the emphasis here is on speech, words. And I said again, we're going to concentrate on this more next time. But as we look in this passage, there are, in my eyes, three categories of words, of speech, that we need to make distinctively Christian. Our prayer words, continue earnestly in prayer. Our devotion to God's words, the idea of people who are vigilant with thanksgiving, not only praying, but praying that God's words would have an effect and be made manifest. The gospel, God's words, God's truths, and our tact and boldness with non-believers. You know those times when you think, I wish I would have thought of that then. Oh, I thought of the, I should have said this. Verse 6 encourages us to be people who, the verse that was read today, let your speech always be with grace. Find a positive way to say it. Seasoned with salt. That means, oh, by the way, it should have a Christian distinctiveness to it, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4:6, this concept of salt in our lives is a mirror of what Jesus had said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. For us, good words, kind words. Sometimes when we think of the things we're doing, we're worried about what everybody's going to do. Are they going to go along with us? Is it okay? And there was a young man who once said, well, talking about what his parents were telling him to do. Well, the parents said, here's where we're going to go. Here's what we're going to do. But it was a very pleasant experience because we always did cool things. Who said that? Well, interestingly enough, this was from Russ Norman, who was quoted in 2003 in the Redmond Reporter, talking about what it was like to have a dad as a scoutmaster. That, hey, I could go along with what my dad said. It was sometimes it was kind of hard. Sometimes he told us to do different things. But when it was done, we always had a good time. I'm glad we did. When we think about scouts, for example, for us, sometimes the boys have to go and sleep outside. like Friday night, right? Sometimes you sleep outside in inclement weather. It rains. Sometimes Adam's first experience as an overnight scouting, I remember, 6 inches of water in the tent, came home, didn't want to go back again. He's overcome that, though. Very good. Sometimes when you're scouting, you have to wear distinctive clothing. You make distinctive, I can do the Cub Scout thing. I can't stick my finger up like this unless I help to do the Boy Scout thing because my tendon just doesn't reach like that. Sometimes they say distinctive things. What's the Scout oath? Yep. Adam, can you say the Scout motto? Very good. And I won't make you do the trusty, thrifty, kind, courteous. I won't make you do that kind of thing. So there's a lot of things that go along with that. There's an even longer list of things, if we're going to get specific, that come along with being a Christian. But if we summarized those things, it would be what Jesus said, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's going to come out in, number one, as you love God, how do I try to show God that I love him, and how does God's love absorb in my life and come out? Because if I love God, I am going to be someone who keeps his commandments. I'm going to be someone who loves and gives back to him. I'm going to be someone who finds that the love of Christ in my heart is not a frustrating, boiling thing, but it is something that, as it controls my life, I want to share it. I want to tell other people to come and meet the God who is the Savior of my life. As I do those kinds of things in the world around me, I find out that God will move me to become involved with other people. That he will direct me to people who, verse 2 in chapter 4, God burdens me with their needs, and I will pray for them. I will pray intently for them. I will be someone who, verse 3, while praying also, by the way, while people are praying also for me, for each other, that I would somehow be able to find God has opened a door for his words to speak about Jesus. So somehow I'm going to communicate God's words and God's truths and God's message about his Savior. And while I'm going through those things, verse 6, I'm going to be someone who finds that there's always going to be somebody who's needling me. There's always someone who's going to harass me or put me on the spot. What will you say? There'll be a temptation or a trial to say the wrong thing, or to make the wrong observation, or to use my words in a way that is not positive, the way that God would expect me to be edifying with. And in those chances, I need to try and remember to keep my God-controlled words positive. I need to make sure that my words have a distinctive Christian flavor to them, in such a way that when I've spoken, I may not have the most glib or quick response, but it's something that I will have a response to that leaves an open door for God's words to work. Those are the things that happen. I was never a scout. So for anybody who wants to go out and cook with little pots on little flames and sleep with little scarves in little tents, they gotta like it. Because my idea of roughing it is Motel 6. Okay? I need my shower. In the same way, sometimes people imagine the Christian life to be a burden. How terrible is it? Look what I have to say. Look what I should do. Look how I should spend my time. And our Bible writer here is saying, listen, with the great God that we have, and the way that we follow and work on the things that he says, I should be somebody who finds that it clicks, and I find the gift of new life that God gives me, and I play with it and put it to work and use it, plug it into my life. And one of the greatest ways it comes out and is detected is by the things that I talk about. As I pray, as I talk about Jesus, as I think of responses to people who don't believe. My words are important. And next time, as we look at this, we'll be seeing how Paul specifically dials some of these things in. How is my Christian faith influencing the things I say? Because perhaps this is more important than we might have normally realized. Let's pray. God, help us to be people who are so influenced by you and become so much like your Son that our words are a constant source of help to other people. That just like favors we do for each other, helping with this, helping with that, fixing that, taking someone there, giving guidance and direction, giving some insight. Father, help our words under your Holy Spirit's control, because we're more like your Son, glorifying you. Help our words to be a tremendous gift as we give our lives for each other. Help us as we love you to do business with the words that you tell us so that we can be a fountain of help, of refreshing to the people who come, are our friends, or seek our friendship. Help our words to have a positive impact. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,